Father God, thank you so much for allowing us to be here together in your place with your people to celebrate Jesus, our King, our Savior, our Champion. He is our Redeemer. We love him and we want to honor him well this morning. And I pray that in all that we do, Jesus, you will be pleased. And Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. We invite your presence in our lives and help us to learn from you and to grow more like Jesus and to accept the calling that you've put on our lives and to move forward with the gospel and try to make Jesus known throughout this county and this state and this world, Lord. There's not a soul that doesn't need him. So help us to be your conduits of grace and help us, Lord, this morning to worship, to praise, to celebrate Jesus, who is everything. We love you, God. Amen. All right, so we're going to be back in Philippians 1 this morning. It's kind of a weird day. Roger is wearing Georgia red, and I'm wearing Tennessee orange. So I don't know if y'all play the lottery. You might want to go get a ticket. I don't know. It's kind of weird. But we're going to be in verses, we're going to start off in verses 12 through 18 in Philippians 1. And I wanted to read that, and then we'll kind of dig into it. So starting in verse 12, Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that in my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So we ended last week's message talking about peace and how Paul maintained this this really uncommon level of mindfulness and peace because his faith in Jesus was so strong. And just to remind us, Paul is writing this letter to Philippi from a prison cell. He believes he'll be released soon, but there are no guarantees. At this point in his life, Paul has been in major league ministry for over 20 years. He's seen a lot. He's been through a lot. He understands that his life, however much of it is left, will remain consistently inconsistent. And he's okay with that. He's not like me, because it's easy for me to trust Jesus' plan for my life as long as it's moving in a direction I want it to go, right? I think Paul got over that a long time ago. I think he kind of had to. I mean, this wasn't his first time in a Roman prison. His body was scarred badly from the beatings and the floggings, from the shipwrecks. I mean, first century life wasn't exactly easy for anybody, but for a traveling missionary planting churches in places that did not want him to be there, well, there really was no easy day. And he's okay with that. To him, it's worth it. And we see that belief behind his statement in verse 12, where he tells his friends in Philippi that what he's been through and what he's going through has really helped to spread the gospel. I think what Paul means by that is that God is using his hardships to make Jesus known. And if that's the case, then Paul's all for it. Paul loves Jesus more than he loves himself. He understands that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what makes people truly free. So if freeing others requires him to be confined for a while, he's okay with that. I mean, it's one thing for elite Roman soldiers who are assigned to protect the emperor, that's who the Imperial Guard was, it's one thing for them to know about the prisoners kept in close proximity to the emperor, because that's like kind of their job, but for them to know why Paul is there, not just that he's there, but why he's there, because he's preaching the gospel. Well, Paul counts that as a win. I mean, how else is the Roman Secret Service supposed to hear about Jesus? We can kind of see Paul's perspective, what he's writing here. He sees everything through gospel lenses. The sum of all things is Jesus. If him traveling around doing open-air preaching, Billy Graham style, brings people to Jesus, he wants to do that. If him getting beat up by some Roman door kickers every day means a group of soldiers that no one has access to gets to hear about Jesus, awesome. He wants to do that too. His Jesus and his mission are all that matters to him. Plus, something else really cool happened because of his incarceration. Other guys who may have been apprehensive about sharing the gospel, maybe scared to for whatever reason, they're not afraid anymore. Paul being locked up for Jesus has inspired them and empowered them. And they're not just talking about Jesus, they're preaching the word with boldness. The Holy Spirit has rallied them around Paul in this unjust confinement he's in and turned them loose on that entire region. Which is awesome, but unfortunately, it's not all of them. Look at verse 15. It says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. You know, this is such a human thing, right? It's happened all throughout history. You have a dynamic leader who, for whatever reason, maybe they get put on the shelf for a while, maybe they walk away, maybe they die, whatever the reason is, but they're not around anymore. And others, seeing opportunity, swoop in and try to capitalize on that previous legacy. A good example of that is the ancient Greeks. Alexander the Great conquered almost all the known world at that time. He crushed the mighty Persians who seemed invincible. His empire was vast, it was full of resources, and within 5 years of his death, it all started to fall apart. Because his kingdom was divided up amongst his top generals, and they all started fighting with each other because they didn't want to share power. And because of that, they lost the entire empire. And here, with Paul on the sidelines, a bunch of folks are trying to be Paul. They want his influence and what they see as his lofty position in this new movement. So you got one team, which is made up of genuine and sincere Jesus followers who are trying to push the gospel forward, and you got another team full of self-serving posers who enjoy kicking Paul while he's down. And Paul's response to all of that really is the only response you'd expect from Paul. He says in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice." You see, what the guys trying to be Paul did not understand is they could never be Paul. Paul wasn't Paul. He was Saul from Tarsus, right? Jesus made him Paul. Without Jesus, there's no Paul. Amen? And no amount of self-promotion or selfish ambition, no matter how good you are, is ever going to make up for that. Just like no amount of wishful thinking or hopeful optimism is ever going to make us into what God wants us to be. There's a sacrifice required. And I'm not talking about Jesus' sacrifice. I'm talking about ours. Paul experienced peace and power in unheard of ways, y'all, because Paul sacrificed in unheard of ways. 5 times he received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Who gets shipwrecked 3 times? How does that even happen? A night and a day he was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from his own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness. Y'all see what's going here. Danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on him of his anxiety for all the churches. And while writing this letter, he sits in a prison cell chained to a table. You know, I can't help but feel, I don't even know what it is, if it's shame or if it's more self-disappointment to know that these are the origins of the Christian tradition right here. Where self-interest and personal prosperity were gladly parted with for the sake of knowing Christ and for making Him known. So I wonder, did Paul know something I don't? Does Paul know something I don't? Because to be willing to forfeit all of his personal freedom, surrender his entire life to this Jesus of Nazareth. And as I think on that further, I start to consider that as learned as Paul was, and he was, there's no way he had better access information than anyone living in modern times. No better than anyone in this room. I mean, the latter books of the New Testament hadn't even been written before he died. None of John's stuff was around while Paul was alive. So what is it about this man that makes him such a unicorn? And all my tiny brain can come up with is what we mentioned earlier. It's Jesus. It's his Jesus. You see, my Jesus, the one I created for myself, wouldn't ask me to go through the things that Paul went through. He wouldn't do that. The Jesus I make for myself wants me to have a convenient, safe, and sanitized life. No risk, no danger, certainly no suffering. But my Jesus is not like Paul's Jesus, which is why I don't have the power and the peace like Paul had. I'm like those posers we mentioned earlier. I'd like to have Paul's power, but not if I have to take his pain. You know, Jesus once told a crowd of followers that whoever doesn't bear his or her own cross and come after him could not be his disciple. He went on to say, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So really, Paul doesn't know more than I do. He just follows Jesus better than I do. I'm a phony. He's the genuine article. Jesus said plainly, if you're not willing to lay it all down, you cannot come with me. That's heavy, y'all. That is heavy. And I think this is what Paul means in verse 27 when he tells his friends in Philippi to let their manner of life be worthy of the gospel. The gospel demands two things. It demands sacrifice. It demands commitment. And those are both things that sinful, self-centered humans struggle with. We feel as if relinquishing control and surrendering the totality of our lives to Jesus will put us in either uncomfortable situations or maybe even undesirable circumstances. And Paul would say, yes, that's exactly right. That's exactly what it's going to do. So instead of doing that, we come up with things like the sinner's prayer, like somehow making a request for this new life eliminates the need for us to die to the old one. We've reduced salvation to an incantation. It's really quite sad. We see no forfeiting of any of the material prosperity we think we're entitled to. We're not willing to cede control of our schedules for building the kingdom of Jesus. We're not interested in being a mouthpiece for the gospel. That's too hard and too awkward. We like our Christianity safe, predictable, and on a leash. Friends, that is not the Christianity of Paul. That is not the story that Jesus invites us into. Jesus said that anybody who refuses to renounce all that they have cannot be his disciple. And the really backwards part of it is we feel like acquiring things and maintaining control of our little 3-foot worlds is what gives us peace and brings us contentment, right? But Paul would say, you got that backwards. The opposite of that is actually true. And it's easy to understand why we get it backwards, because the world that we live in relentlessly tells us to hold on to our lives tight and hold them close. But the world we belong to, the Jesus we belong to, tells us to let it all go. Give it all up. To live open-handed, trusting our Heavenly Father for everything, leaning into His goodness and His faithfulness and being willing to lay it all down so we can be His disciple. For Paul, the only reward greater than following Jesus was Jesus Himself. Or as he phrased it in this letter, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Jesus was his peace, and the closer he walked with him, the more he lived like him, and the more content he became. Paul found his contentment without even trying, because he was trying to live a life worthy of the gospel. And the more control he gave up, the more contentment he found. You know, it's funny how something that's been called prosperity gospel teaching could ever gain any traction with folks. I mean, this idea that becoming a Christian means that you'll always have plenty of money, your kids will never disappoint you, you'll pass whatever test life gives you, where does that even come from? It's certainly not the Bible. So maybe a better question is, why do people buy into it? Well, I got a theory. Hear me out. If someone doesn't have a working knowledge of the New Testament, okay, I'm not talking about a scholar. I'm just talking about they've read most of it, they have a good understanding. And in most all of what they hear about Jesus is how much he loves them, how he has a plan for their life, how he wants them to be happy, and all that stuff, which is all pretty much true, by the way. I'm not saying it's not. But if that is never buffered with the death of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, the hardships that everybody in the Bible experienced for following Jesus, well, if you step back and look at it, you can kind of see how that whole name it and claim it prosperity stuff would make sense to some people, right? But here's what for me does not make any sense. Maybe y'all can help me with this. People who know the gospel, okay, who understand the full life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, they claim his name, and then they live a life which from the outside looks like they have no idea who he is. It's almost like they claim his name for the same reasons as the naive and ignorant people at the Prosperity Gospel Church. They just got there in a different car. And the huge issue with that is that James 4 says that if I know what's right, and I know of what Jesus expects from me, and I won't do it, then I am willfully sinning against Jesus. Yo, how can we follow someone who we refuse to obey? That's logically inconsistent. It doesn't work. Jesus said, come to me, but before you do that, count the cost. Because if we're not willing to pay the cost, we have no right to claim the blessing. We'll never have what Paul has. We may have his chains, but we'll never have his peace or his contentment, because they come from a life surrendered to Jesus, which is the life that is worthy of the gospel. So let me ask you this. Are you living a life worthy of the gospel? It's a heavy question. For you, is Jesus worth living for? Is he worth dying for? Are you willing to give up convenience and accommodate hardship if that's what he asks you to do? And I want to ask everyone in this room, all of us, to fearlessly face these three questions, okay? Write them down, look at them, prayerfully consider each one. For you alone, is Jesus worth living for? Is he worth dying for? And are you willing to give up convenience and accommodate hardship if that's what he wants you to do? The closer we get to yes on these three questions, the greater our peace becomes and the deeper our levels of contentment will be. I really believe that. And next week, we're going to start chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and I hope you'll be here for that. But for now, we get to lean into Jesus' sacrifice, and we get to do that through the Lord's Supper. This is a very sweet, special time. It's a very simple time. And this should make us more mindful of just how blessed we are. Now, here at Legacy, we practice open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of this church to take part. You just need to be a Christian. And also, we need to be staying close to Jesus, okay? Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 23, he writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup."